Today's reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 17, and it's on page 844 of the Church Bibles. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Brothers and sisters, the big thing that our Father in heaven wants to say to us this afternoon is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. As we've seen, as we've worked our way through this little book, Paul is writing to Timothy. And do you remember from chapter 2, we saw that what Timothy has learned and become convinced of is the good news all about Jesus Christ. Summed up in chapter 2, verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. And what Paul is saying now is, Timothy, continue in it. Don't budge from that news. And we think, well, yeah, but why would he? I mean, the good news of Jesus Christ. Why would anyone budge from it? Many years ago, I was in Japan, and the plan was to climb Mount Fuji. I say climb. If you know Mount Fuji, you know it's not Everest. There's kind of a footpath that winds up the mountain. Whole families do it together. You walk in a kind of convoy with hundreds of others sort of walking in crocodile formation up the mountain. You can get up and down in a day kind of thing. So I set off in my shorts and a t-shirt and a pair of old trainers, strolling along up Mount Fuji, this sort of winding path, very gentle slope, very beautiful day. And as people on their way down passed us, they all said, "Gambatte, gambatte," which apparently sort of means keep going, keep going. And I remember feeling a little bit patronized by that, frankly, because of course I'm going to keep going. Why wouldn't I keep going? That's why I'm here. Then after about 4 hours, the path got noticeably steeper, and the clouds came down, and it was freezing cold. I was there in my t-shirt, and my calves were burning, and my head was throbbing, and I didn't much care anymore about getting to the top. I really wanted to turn back. It was that hard. If you're going to stick with the gospel, you need to be urged to keep going, because it will get really hard. Don't mishear. It's like climbing Mount Fuji. It's wonderful. Living for the King is living the life we were created for. It's wonderful, but it gets hard. And Paul wants Timothy to be ready for that, so he reminds Timothy of the story of his own life and his own ministry. He says, verse 10, "You know how it's been for me. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance." Paul has continued in the gospel, and you see the fruit of that in his life. It's beautiful. Faith, patience, love, endurance. And we kind of wish it stopped there, don't we? But it doesn't. It goes on, verse 11, and the persecutions and the sufferings and what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. The kinds of things that happened to him in Antioch and these other places were basically the crowd turned on him and threw stones at him and left him for dead. And if you're thinking, well, that's just Paul, that's just what happened to Paul, really, wasn't it? You see verse 12? In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone. If you keep going with Christ, it will cost you. They may not send you to prison, but people will turn on you in some way. You're not saying Jesus is the only way to God, are you? What kind of a bigot are you? And in those moments, it's very tempting to row back from the gospel. No, I'm not saying that. And for moments like that, Paul gives us two reasons to stick with the gospel, to keep us going. First, stick with the gospel because the people who taught it to you are for real. Stick with the gospel because the people who taught it to you are for real. Do you see what he says in verse 14? But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of because, reason number one, you know those from whom you learned it. Now, we live in an age in which being for real matters very much. There was a time when it was all about the argument a person made. Now it's much more we're tuned in to the person who makes the argument. Are they for real? Do they just talk the talk or do they walk the walk? We have a nose for hypocrisy. And that's a good thing. It's right in line with the values of the Bible. It's why it matters so much that what God's people say and how we live match up, that we're for real. And Timothy is surrounded by people who've walked away from the gospel, but the shocker is they appear godly. Do you remember that from last week? Chapter 3, verse 5, having a form of godliness. They're still vicars and bishops and pastors, and they're leading the band, and they're running small groups. And Paul calls them here, do you see in our little section, verse 13, imposters, evil men and imposters. He says, they're not for real. How can you tell? Because of verse 12, everyone who lives a godly life will be persecuted. Jesus Christ was rejected by the world. You stick close to him and you'll be rejected by the world. But these people, they're not up for that. So they say, oh, let's not talk about sin and judgment. No, we need to affirm people more. Let's not be so narrow-minded to say Jesus is the only way to God. You know, God's bigger than that. Or let's see if we can work on how we can bring the Bible's teaching on sexual ethics into the 21st century, make it more palatable. Why do they do that? I tell you, I'm a sucker for it. Because I think it shows that they are sensitive and thoughtful and sophisticated. And Paul says, no, it shows that they are frauds. They are deceivers. Do you see that in verse 13? Remember them from last week. Do you remember how they were characterized by Paul? He said, they don't love God. He said, they love themselves. So if talking about sin makes them unpopular, they stop talking about sin. They love money. If saying that Jesus is the only way to God means you don't get the promotion, you keep quiet. They love pleasure. If there is a relationship they don't want to give up on, then they update God's teaching on sex. And that is always our danger. We rewrite the gospel to make it more agreeable to the world around us so we don't get into trouble, so we don't get persecuted. And Paul says, do you see? It's not love for God that makes them tick. It's self-preservation. And when we come across church leaders like that, alarm bells should be ringing. Paul says, think of them. Now think of those who taught you the gospel. You know those from whom you learned it. Think of them. Remember in chapter 1, he reminded Timothy about his grandmother and his mother and their faith in God, how they were for real. And Paul's going, Timothy, do you remember what they were like? How they loved God, how they loved you. They were for real. And then he says, think of me. You've watched me up close all these years. You've seen my faith and my patience and my love. And most of all, you have seen my suffering. You have seen how I have been persecuted. Most of all, he wants Timothy to reckon with his persecutions. That's the word he repeats. It's one of the big themes in this letter. You can tell the people who are for real because they are prepared to suffer for the gospel. They're not using religion as a cover to get what they want for themselves. They're not in it for themselves. They love Jesus Christ. And they love him so much, they're prepared to suffer for him. Because that's what he, in his love, was prepared to do for us. And friends, over the years, lots of people have said to me, Mike, don't be so narrow. Don't be so dogmatic. You need to grow up into a more nuanced faith. And can I say, by temperament, I am very drawn to that. I always want to be more nuanced. And many times I've been tempted to row back from the gospel that I first learned and became convinced of. And in those times, the Lord has reminded me of the people who have been the biggest influence in my life, the people from whom I learned the gospel, reminded me that they are the best people I know. I think of the youth leader who opened up his home, who gave up weekends, gave up his social life to share Jesus with us. I think of a friend who headed off to be a missionary in Japan, and we all said, why, it'll be so lonely. And she said, but the Japanese need to hear about Jesus. And for her, it was the most normal thing in the world to leave home and go. I think of another friend, spent 25 years serving Jesus in a hard corner of this country. He's not far from retirement, so what's he going to do next? He's taking his family and they're moving to a tiny town in the middle of nowhere to serve a tiny church where there's no house for them to live in and there's only really a salary for the next year or two, but they're going because they love Jesus. And I look at him and I go, he's for real. He's for real. And I'm not saying these people are perfect, but they are for real. And Paul is saying to Timothy and saying to us, who are you going to go with? You're going to go, which gospel are you going to go with? You're going to go with the one that's peddled by frauds who love themselves, so they have rewritten the gospel so it doesn't cost them anything? Or you're going to go with the true gospel that's proclaimed by people who are for real, who love Jesus so much that they are prepared to suffer for him? Stick with the gospel, because the people who taught it to you are for real. Second thing, reason to stick with the gospel. Stick with the gospel because the scriptures they taught you are from God. Stick with the gospel because the scriptures they taught you are from God. Do you see how verse 14 goes on? Because you know those from whom you've learned it, and verse 15, how from infancy you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, in the first instance, the scriptures here are the Old Testament, but you see what the Old Testament's all about. Salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Why is Paul saying that? To reassure Timothy. See, this gospel about Jesus Christ is not something me and a few mates made up. It's what the scriptures are all about. And as I say, I think in the first instance, he's talking about the Old Testament, but it's not long before Paul's writings and the gospels, they are treated in the early church as scriptures. They are read out in church gatherings like this alongside the Old Testament. So as we think about this verse, I think it is right to think about the whole Bible. See, okay, the gospel my friends taught me, it's not something they made up, they got it from the Bible, but why stick with the Bible? Many people think the Bible is a book of its time. It's one culture saying what it thinks about God. And of course, there are lots of other cultures who think different things about God. And of course, if that's right, there is no reason at all to stick with the Bible. If holding on to the views of the Bible costs you, well, it's just the view of one culture. And now we're in a different culture, which thinks differently. So you need to move with the times. This phrase, verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed, changes everything. Because the words you breathe are not just words about you. They are words from you. And the claim here is that the Bible is not just one culture's words about God, but it's words from God. It is a tricky business buying presents for family members. Just in the interest of protecting privacy, I'm not going to name names, but one member of our family is especially tricky to buy presents for. So several birthdays ago, the children and I are all racking our brains, trying to come up with an idea for this fourth member of our family, and we're not sure, and we're thinking, or some ceramics, a lovely bowl or a vase or something, some jewelry, some earrings, or I was thinking some new Bluetooth headphones, that'd be good for her, and some theatre tickets, a spa day, perfume, something really special. And I'd have an idea, and the children would go, nah. And I would back down, and they would have an idea, and I'd go, nah. And they would back down. And then this fourth member of the family, she says what she most wants, what she has been dreaming about, what she has set her heart on above all else for her birthday is a rubbish bin for the kitchen. Do you see how that changes everything? Up to that point, we were just dealing with the things that we thought she might want, which meant if someone had a better idea, we'd give way, because we weren't sure. But then she breathed out the words, I want a bin for my birthday. And it changed everything. And we could say, and we did say, what? What a ridiculous idea. You want a bin for your birthday? Whoever heard of anyone wanting a bin for their birthday? We're going to get you earrings. The extended family were horrified. They put us under all kinds of pressure. You can't let her get a bin for her birthday, you know. But we didn't back down. Why? Because it wasn't just our idea. She had spoken. She told us what she wanted. And that is what gave us confidence to stick with it. And there is now a bin that stands in the corner of our kitchen. And I have to say, I am surprised at the number of people who stop to admire it. I really am. See, friends, people think what we believe is just a reflection of what we think. So you think Jesus is the only way to God because you are a narrow, intolerant sort of a person. You only think sex is for marriage because you have hang-ups about the body. No, the words of the Bible are the words God speaks to us. It's not about what I think. It's about what he says. And if I'm honest, there are things he says that I find hard, that I don't understand, that I wouldn't naturally choose. But the point is, he says it, and he is God. And I know he is good. And so in the end, I stick with what he says. And do you notice it's not some scripture is God-breathed, all scripture. We can't cut out the bits that are going to make us unpopular. So don't budge, says Paul, from what you learned from the scriptures. The gospel you learned from the scriptures, it's what God says. And then do you see what this God-breathed word is useful for? Verse 16, All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That phrase at the end there, man of God, it's a technical term. It's referring to a church leader. Paul is talking in the first instance to Timothy. And like all Christians, the church leader is called to do good works. And the good work that he is called to do as a church leader is care for God's people. And he's been told, yeah, what you need to do, Timothy, as a pastor of a church, what you need to do is teach the Bible. And you can imagine Timothy going, really? It just sounds a bit lame, doesn't it? Teach the Bible? That's going to care for these people? That's going to help them to grow and flourish? What? And Paul says, yeah, this is the book that's useful for teaching. There's a beautiful moment in the Gospels. Do you remember it? In Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, Jesus sees a large crowd, and we read, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, were lost. And what did he do for them? Do you remember? He began teaching them many things. And people all around us are sheep without a shepherd. They are lost. And they don't know who they are. And they don't know why they are here. And they need teaching. But of course, why should anyone listen to what anyone else says about who we are or why we are here? What does anyone know? We're all guessing, aren't we? But what if there was a God who had spoken? He'd know, wouldn't he? Listen to him. And Paul is saying, Timothy, the Bible is God speaking. So if you love them, teach it to them. He says it's useful for rebuking and correcting. And of course, we're very wary of the idea of being rebuked and corrected. Who do you think you are to tell me what's right and what's wrong? We'll work it out for ourselves. And how do we work it out? Well, every Disney princess knows the answer. You follow your heart. But what if your heart is leading you to ruin? In one of her novels, Donna Tartt has, in The Goldfinch, one of her characters asks this. He says, here's what I really, really want someone to explain to me. What if one happens to be possessed of a heart that can't be trusted? What if the heart, for its own unfathomable reasons, leads one willfully away from health and domesticity and civic responsibility and strong social connections, straight towards a beautiful flare of ruin and self-immolation and disaster? See, follow your heart. What if your heart is leading you to ruin? We desperately need someone who will rebuke us and correct us. Someone who will love us enough to say, no, you're heading for ruin. Turn around. But who? Who has the right to do that? Only God. And the Bible is God speaking. And so Paul says to Timothy, if you love them, you won't let them head for ruin. You will open the Bible so they hear the voice of the living God calling them back to turn from ruin, to turn to his good ways. And it's useful for training in righteousness. Righteousness is a right relationship with God. In the gym, you train to get fit. And what Paul is saying is the Bible trains us to get fit, to get healthy in our relationship with God. Because in the Bible, God says, this is who I am. This is my heart. This is what I love. This is what I hate. This is how to walk my way close to me. So Paul is saying to Timothy, you want people to have a healthy relationship with God? Use this book. And of course, at this point, we roll our eyes, don't we? Oh, this obsession with the Bible. Don't give us a book. We don't want a book. We want a relationship with God. A book. Let's just think, though, how do relationships work? The key to all relationships is listening, isn't it? If I want to get to know you, I need to listen to you. If you tell me you can't eat fish, then when you come round, I won't grill you a mackerel. You tell me you like American novels, I'll lend you some Wallace Stegner. You tell me how hard things are at work, well, I might take you to the zoo, cheer you up. You see, I listen to what you say, and I live by what you say, and that's how I get to know you. And that's how our friendship grows. What if I didn't listen? What if you tell me to be at the cinema at 7, and I don't show up? What if you say you have a really bad ankle, but I insist we go for a walk in the Wye Valley? What does that start to do to our friendship? Paul tells Timothy to use the Bible because the Bible is God-breathed. It's God speaking. If you want to grow in relationship with him, you must listen to him. If you want to listen to him, open up the Bible. Because that is how he speaks to us, by his Spirit, into our lives today. And the danger is, church leaders, we lose our confidence in what the Bible is. Teach the Bible? Just sounds a bit lame. And so even if it is open, we don't really live by it. And when there are difficult bits, we don't work too hard to try and understand them and wrestle with them. We just cut them out. We take a verse out of context and use it to say what actually we wanted to say all along. So the Bible is open. Even where it is open, the preacher is mostly preaching what the preacher wanted to say all along. And there's this great irony, because everyone's saying it's all about relationship. Let's not get so hung up on the Bible. And you end up with churches, and they might be small and sleepy, or they might be big and kind of buzzing. But what they have in common is the people don't know God very well. And they don't love him very much. And how can you tell? Because they're not prepared to suffer for him. The drift is always towards the false religion of chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. We're not hearing God's call to go the way of Christ. We're just saying what everyone wants to hear. We're just mirroring the culture around us. And so from a distance, it might look like a happening church, but it's not healthy. It's not healthy because the people aren't listening to God, because their leaders have gagged him, because they're not teaching the Bible. Friends, these verses are primarily a word to church leaders like Timothy, but they're a word to us all. Because the question is, what sort of leaders do we want? What sort of church do we want to be? Do we want to know God? Love him, live for him, then in our life together, we must listen to him. Just give him the microphone. And that will mean opening the Bible. I mean, the scriptures will be at the heart of all that we do, not because we want to be bookish, because we want to hear his voice, because we want to get to know him better. Live by what he says. That's why our preaching, Sunday by Sunday, is mostly through just books of the Bible. We work our way through books of the Bible because we want to give God the microphone. Just say, see what he has to say to us. That's why we have a question time. We just want to ask, was the preacher true to what God is saying? That's why in small groups we gather around the Bible to help each other to take it in and live out what God says. It's why it's thrilling to hear of people who are meeting up to read the Bible together one-to-one, or people who are reading through the Bible in 3 years. It's not because these people are bookish people. It's because all down the ages, God's people have been convinced that the scriptures are God-breathed. And that's why we don't budge from what the Bible says. Because it's what God says. And that's why in our life together, we really want to open the Bible, not because we're bookish, but because we want to get to know him better. And the more we do that, and the more we get to know him, the more we will love him. And the more, here is the thing, the more we will see, he is worth suffering for. So brothers and sisters, however hard it gets, Don't budge. Continue in what you have learned and become convinced of for his glory's sake. Amen.
I'm just going to have Mike up here now. We're going to ask him some of these questions. We've got a lot of questions, Mike. We're not going to have time for all of them, but we'll run through a few of them. Couple of comments just to kind of help us get on track. One here, such encouragement in a world that seems to have forgotten these truths, Mike. Thank you. I really need to hear this encouragement. And a link in from the junior church as well today. They're just reminding them, they're hearing about Brother Andrew today, junior church. So parents, be great to remind them, the children, what it would be like to not have a Bible at all. It's a good reminder to us, isn't it? Okay, so we're going to go for two big questions, if that's okay. First one about the Bible being the most important way we hear from God. And the question here, does God speak to us outside of the Bible? And related to that, why should I trust that the Bible is the Word of God?
Okay, that's two separate questions. Does God speak to us outside of the Bible? God is God. Let's not put him in a box. And various people might have experiences of that kind of thing. It might be a dream they've had, or just a hunch, or a sense of, God is God. Let's not put him in a box. But the scripture says when those kind of things happen, you're to test them by the scripture. In other words, the bread and butter, fail-safe way to hear the voice of the living God speaking by his spirit into our hearts is to open the Bible. God can do what he wants. He can speak through a donkey, But what breaks my heart is when people think, well, this is just a dusty old book. If I really want to hear what God's got to say, it's something else. It's something beyond this book. God sometimes speaks to us in all kinds of ways. But do not think this is the dusty old book, and it's the stuff outside of this book that's the living relationship. This is the sword the Spirit wields. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. In his goodness, sometimes he confronts us in other ways. But if you want to hear the voice of the living God tomorrow morning, open your Bible. And in his kindness, he might speak to you in another way, but open the Bible. And there's another one there about why even trust the Bible. Trust the Bible? Headlines on that. The thing that changed everything for me was realizing the Bible is not just a book of sayings, sort of religious aphorisms that sort of resonated with me. The Bible is profoundly historical. It's about unfolding events which you can ask historical questions. And the thing that blew me away is by the time you get to the end of the Old Testament, you've got a whole bunch of promises which are then fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, the historical events around the real person, Jesus Christ, who lived in first century Palestine. That blew me away. That persuaded me. This is not just a collection of sort of religious sayings. This is a book I can't explain. This is a book that seems to be about something I cannot explain because it's full of promises made in history that are then fulfilled in history. That's not the whole answer, but that's why, I suppose, that was my route into taking the Bible seriously, seeing it's a kind of historical character, as well as, I think, more sort of subjectively, just reading it and feeling read by it. Saying, this makes sense of the world, it makes sense of me.
Great, thank you. And then sort of more on the application side, people are a bit worried if they're not suffering or their friend is not suffering, does that mean they're not living a godly life?
Yeah, thank you. Good question. We won't all, in this country at the moment, we're not being thrown into prison for following Christ. But the point is, if you believe the gospel that Paul quotes in chapter 2, verse 8, that Jesus Christ, that the man who walked on the earth 2,000 years ago was the Son of God and was raised from the dead and now reigns on high, you are bonkers. As in, the world thinks you're bonkers. And your friends will think you're bonkers, and your family will think you're really odd. So you are swimming against the current of what everyone else thinks. So in some way, we will know the cost of that, even if it's just people who kind of roll their eyes and go, he's a bit weird. They're not throwing us into prison, But just to be a Christian is to swim against the tide. And all of us will know that to some extent. And in some countries, that will cost us even more. So we shouldn't go around sort of thinking, if I was really godly, I'd get sacked at work, you know. Sometimes people get sacked at work, not because they're godly, because they're abrasive and rude and arrogant. And they spend their time talking about Jesus when they should be getting on with their jobs. Yeah? And we sort of go, it's a badge of honor. I got sacked. No. Be gracious and patient. But just following Christ faithfully will just push you up against the current. And that will cost in all kinds of ways.
Thanks, Mike. That's really helpful.